So I've told you before that, I don't want to take credit for any of this. When I was at that Desiring God conference, one of the books that I was given, it's nice to go to Christian conferences because they give you lots of books usually, and one of the books I was given was How to Teach Your People to Pray, I think is the name of it, by Paul Tautges, something like that. And so we've kind of gone through that when we talked about praying in the name of Jesus. And so this is also one of the chapters, and I've just been really, it's helped me in prayer, and I hope that it's helped you too. And it's praying for unbelievers, praying for the lost. And we're going to be in John chapter 16, but we're also going to be in a lot of places, and so you can follow along and look at these verses and kind of get ready if you want to read, get ready and see what's coming up. But we'll start here. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in leading a person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. A person will not be saved if the Holy Spirit is not at work. No one can come to Christ through their own actions, only through the work of God, and specifically through the work of God the Spirit. Now, a person has to be born of the Spirit to be saved. So in John chapter 3, someone read for us John chapter 3, verse 5. That's good. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very confusing to Nicodemus, if you remember. He said, well, how can somebody be born again, all this stuff? And Jesus mounted into this discourse with him and said, look, what I'm talking about here is that you have to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to be at work. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, somebody read that for us.
He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Spirit.
I love that verse. You know, it's not because we were righteous that we're saved. God didn't say, oh, look at Mark. Oh, he's so righteous. I think I'll save him. No, that's not it. Right, exactly. He saved us not because of what we've done. In fact, he saved us in spite of what we've done. Because of what we've done, we needed to be saved. And he did that how? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is at work in salvation. The Holy Spirit is also at work in enlightening someone to see their need for salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. And somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. In fact, we could read the whole chapter, we just don't have time, but a good portion of that chapter would really, really back up what we're saying here. So somebody read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and verse 14.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
So, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The man without the Spirit can't understand it at all because they're spiritually discerned. All this whole passage that the Apostle Paul's talking about is, if you don't have the Spirit of God, these things make no sense. But he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God, and we can understand these things, is his main point. So we need the Spirit of God to reveal to us what the Word of God is about, or else we'll never come to salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is very active here. He's active in the act of salvation. He's active in revealing our need for salvation and all these things. So we're about to go to this John chapter 16 passage, which is in your notes as well. And so given the context of what we've said so far, this passage should have a greater force to it a greater understanding. And Jesus here is talking about the counselor who is going to come. In fact, I'm going to begin at verse 7, but I tell you the truth in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So, the Holy Spirit is active in revealing God's work. He's active in revealing God's word. He's active in the act of salvation. How? He convicts. Because of sin, because of righteousness, and because of judgment. And so, how can we pray for the lost? More than just, Lord, just be with that person. More than, Lord, bless that person. How can we specifically pray? What things should we focus on in our prayer life? Well, we should focus on these things that the Holy Spirit is active in.
Send the Spirit to touch the hearts of this person.
In what way? Lord, bring conviction over their sin. Bring conviction over your righteousness. And bring conviction over the need to act now because of coming judgment. Absolutely. So let's go and look at these. First of all, we should pray and ask the Spirit to intervene in these following areas. Number one is that he would convict the unbelievers of their sin. I know before I was saved, you tried to talk to me about sin. I just said, sin doesn't exist. And a believer hears something like that and says, how could anybody say something so crazy? Obviously, sin exists. But you see, there's a deception that Satan has planted in the minds of unbelievers that I never sin. I just try to do what's best for me. And, you know, sometimes I hurt other people, but that's a side effect. Because you're good. Have you ever heard that? My intentions were good. The most horrible things can come from your actions. But your intentions were good. So, hey. And I tell you, it was very hard for me to get a grasp on the fact that I sinned.
No big deal. He'll get over it.
No big deal. Yeah, I didn't mean it. He'll deal with it. He'll come to grips with it. So, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict people of their sin. They have to be given an awareness of their sin. I mean, to a lot of folks, sin just doesn't even exist. They have to come to see themselves as lost without Christ.
So they say they don't sin, or they just don't care if they sin?
Both. Both. I mean, I used to say that I didn't sin.
I was lost. I knew I'd sin, but
because you might have come up in a context of Christianity. I mean, you came up in the Catholic Church, right? They're pretty good at hammering the home that everybody sins. They're just not good at giving you a remedy. I mean, but I came up outside of any Christian influence. And I was just like, no, you know, there's no sin. It's just sometimes you do bad things, but you can still be a good person and do bad things and all this kind of stuff. I'll never forget when I went to visit my dad in New York. Now, I love my dad, absolutely loved him, till the day he died, loved my dad. But my dad wasn't exactly what you would call a good guy. He would lie, cheat, and steal to get whatever he needed and whatever he wanted and justify all of it. This is a guy that would go into a grocery store, grab a bag of whatever, eat it, and then put it on the shelf and leave. Did this commonly. Okay? Yeah, sure.
Okay.
So hang on. So So at one point, Kristen and I made some extra money by signing people up for a long-distance company called Excel. And when I talked to my dad about it, I went to visit New York, and I visited him, and he says, no, you're doing it all wrong, because part of it was you tried to get other people to sell it with you. It was one of those pyramid things, you know, like Amway. And he said, what you do is you say, I have a friend that made $100,000 last year doing this. And I said, Dad, I don't have a friend that made $100,000. Oh, somebody out there has made $100,000 on it. It doesn't matter. And this was my dad's morality. Okay, so I'll never forget, he's very sick. And I got to see my friend in New York I hadn't seen in years, a guy from high school. And we were hanging out, and he came out to Long Island to see my dad with me. And as we're going back, and I'm staying at my friend's house, he's like, man, this is just horrible. Your dad's such a good guy. And I looked at him, I'm like, Louie, I love my dad more than anything. But do you really think he's a good guy? What do you base that on? Unbelievers won't look at sin. They'll ignore it and deny it, because the implication is too much to bear. My dad, to his death, I tried talking about the Lord. He would not accept Christ, would not go there. Because he, I don't know, for a number of reasons. But our prayer needs to be that they would see their sin for what it is. The greatest gift my dad could have ever had would have been that he wouldn't have been able to escape his sin for what it was. That people around him wouldn't have just talked about what a good guy he was, but that he would have been confronted with the fact he's not a good guy. His heart is wicked, just like all of us, and he needs a Savior because he's lost without Christ. We do nobody any good if we gloss over sin. And this is what drives me crazy about some of these preachers you see on TV. They'll never talk about sin. They don't want to hurt people's feelings. Well, you know what? We see in the scripture that a person had to become before God and see that they were ruined. Somebody read to us Isaiah 6, verse 5. What happened when Isaiah was confronted with God's holiness? He had seen the holiness of God and recognized his own sin and knew that he was ruined. There was nothing he could ever do. And this is a man who had given his life to the Lord and seen that. How much more someone who doesn't know the Lord needs to see that. I am ruined. I am lost. I need a Savior. There is no way out because my sin is before me. This is what we need to pray for the lost. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the amazing thing is I come to Christ. I don't understand sin, but I understand my Savior, and I'm starting to understand. Today, 19 years later, I see my sin so much more than I ever did before. But I also see my Savior as so much greater than I knew when I first came to him. That's the wonderful thing. The more I see of my own sin, the more I recognize the love of Christ. But so we must pray that they would see themselves ruined before God because of their sin, and pray that they would realize that Jesus died for that sin. It's not good to be stuck in your sin with no way out. And this is why I say with the Catholic Church, they're good at pointing out sin, but they don't point to Christ. They point to all the other things, and a person gets so busy so many times trying to do works to clean themselves up. But no, we need to see Christ as the way. That our sin destroys us before a holy God, but Christ paid the price before that holy God for us. So somebody read 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul goes on to tell the full gospel. But that is the essential, that Christ died for our sins. We need to pray that they would see that. We need to pray that they would include themselves in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some, not just others, but all, including me. And so we should pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our lost friends, relatives, and neighbors of the offense of their sin, so that they would repent and trust in the substitutionary atonement, meaning Christ substituted for us on the cross. He gave his life for us so that we could be cleansed, that we could be declared not guilty of our sin. Now, we also need to pray that the Holy Spirit would confront unbelievers with the righteousness of Christ. Not just that he died for their sin, but they could be righteous through the righteousness he gives. This is so important, and so many times we miss this. Christ didn't just die because of my sin. After that, when I come to accept his death as my substitute, he gives me his righteousness and allows me to live in that righteousness. So in this scripture, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, Jesus says, because I am going to the Father where you will see me no longer. So we need to pray that unbelievers would become aware of God's righteousness, and that is to pray that they would understand the reason that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father is proof that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he finished the act of redemption. He died, was raised again, and ascended to heaven to be our intercessor, our high priest. And it's proof that he conquered death, proof that he will give us that as well, and his righteousness will be enough for us. He willingly allowed, that should say our, not tor, allowed our guilt to be imputed upon himself so that his righteousness would be imputed upon us. Imputed is just a fancy theological word, and I know I usually don't put fancy theological words in my stuff, but it's a really good one. To impute is to give credit for, basically. What's that?
To pour out on.
So if by Christ's death, my sins were poured out on him, imputed on him, basically he took my sins on, then by his life, his righteousness is imputed on me. Only through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, what does it say?
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
What an incredible, incredible verse. We're going to have that as a memory verse sometime. Maybe next month. We'll see. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So our sin was imputed on Christ, was put on Jesus as if it was his, even though he never sinned, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so his righteousness could be imputed to us. Amazing, isn't it? We need to pray that unbelievers would see this. We need to pray that unbelievers would become aware of God's righteousness so that they would realize their own spiritual bankruptcy, to realize they can't be righteous in themselves. If they see their sin, they might want to try to fix it. Right? You see your sin for what it is. I never saw my sin until I saw Christ. But others see their sin. They're given a revelation of their own sin, and all they live under is guilt and shame. And so they try their best to do everything to wash themselves clean. But if they could only see that they can't wash themselves clean, they're spiritually bankrupt. But Christ has already done it for them if they'll just turn to him. A great example of this is the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul. Saul was as righteous as you could be as far as human righteousness. He was a great teacher. He was a rabbi of rabbis. When Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, Saul was there holding everyone's clothes while they could stone Stephen to death. He went, he had orders from the high priest to go town to town and kill those blasphemers who were worshiping Jesus. He was a great Jew. He needed to see his sin before a holy God and recognize that his righteousness was just filthy rags. Let's look at these passages. Isaiah 64:6. What does that say?
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away.
All our righteous acts trying to cover these sins, just like filthy rags to God. Saul had to see every deed of his spiritual resume as rubbish. Read Philippians 3, 8, and 9, somebody.
What is more, consider everything a loss, compared to surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Amen. So before he was a Jew among Jew, a rabbi of rabbis, he was so righteous in his acts, in his own mind, because he felt that he could follow the law. And everything that at that time he considered wonderful and worthy, he now looks back and considers it all rubbish, because that didn't get him true righteousness. The true righteousness came by faith in Christ Jesus. And all those things before are nothing but trash. We need to pray that our lost friends and neighbors would recognize that. Recognize their sin for what it is, and that all their deeds are nothing but trash if they won't surrender their life to Christ and accept his righteousness as their own. So we need to pray that the Lord would unleash his spirit in power among unbelievers so they would become aware of their spiritual bankruptcy and their desperate need for the righteousness of Christ, which is only obtained through faith. We need to also pray that the Holy Spirit would convince unbelievers of the threat of judgment, that they would realize they don't have all eternity to make this decision, that judgment could come at any moment. Jesus said, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment and shows, by revealing Christ, that the ruler of this world, Satan, stand condemned by the cross. Satan and sin have both been defeated by the cross. Somebody read Hebrews 2:14 for us. He destroyed Satan by his death on the cross. By what Jesus did, he destroyed Satan. What did the Apostle Paul say? Where, O death, is your sting? There is no more fear because death has been condemned. But the thing is, all who won't repent will be condemned with Satan. Listen to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then later, it says in verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of the fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All those who reject Christ will be thrown with Satan into the lake of fire for all eternity. This knowledge of impending judgment is given to unbelievers to understand the urgency of their need. Jesus, when he came First words that we know he preached in his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repentance is always the call that the gospel gives. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus talks about the Son of Man will come back, and he will winnow out through his angels the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff will be thrown into the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our friends and our loved ones of the urgency. You know, sometimes we sit back in complacency and we think we have all the time in the world to make decisions. I'll never forget years ago when I presented the gospel to a friend of mine I hadn't seen in about 10 years. I was at a convention in Atlanta, and I got to spend lunch with her, and I gave her my Bible. Had my name on it. I'm like, "Do you have a Bible?" "No." "Well, here, take mine." We had both grown up Jewish, and I shared how Christ had changed my life. Sends me the Bible back a month or so later. "Thanks for this, Mark. I just don't really have time right now." Don't have time. As if there's all the time in the world to make this decision. But the gospel is very clear that the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers' hearts of the urgency. So we should pray that the Holy Spirit would convict our lost family, friends, and neighbors to recognize that apart from Christ's redeeming work on the cross, they will stand condemned, that the Lord would wake them to the real horrors of judgment and damnation, and that they would be compelled to flee to Christ for safety. So no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit's convicting work. We know that the Spirit's tool to bring people to Christ is His Word, is the Word of God. Somebody want to read Hebrews 4:12 for us? It's the job of the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to divide right to the heart of the matter and bring the lost to understanding. So what then should we do? Well, we pray that God's Word would become revealed to our lost friends, and we are active in sharing that word. We should do everything in our power to expose the lost to the truth of the gospel, and then pray for the Spirit to complete that work in their lives. We can't simply be bystanders. It's not enough to just pray for the lost as a theoretical thing. We're called to go to the lost in the power of the Spirit, praying that He would use His Word through us to show them, convict them of their sin, of their need for Christ, and their need for Christ now.